Kelly and I enjoyed a little trip to Nashville a couple of weeks ago, and we went to this Gaylord Opry Hotel. How many of you have been there? And we didn't stay there, by the way. We stayed at the cheap place, all right? We pitched a tent next to the Super 8, all right? But we went there every day. And I don't know what you call the... Do you call it an atrium? I'm not sure what you call it, but okay, Pat says that's it. So we spent a lot of time just hanging out there. It's a beautiful place. If you've never been there, you got to go there. And huge glass ceilings, and they've got trees and gardens and ducks and fish and just waterfalls. It's just a beautiful place that you can walk in for free and just enjoy. And that's what we did. We walked around, and I paid $3.50 for a cup of Starbucks coffee and kind of cried after that. But they have this waterway that goes around the whole atrium. I love that word, atrium. I'm going to use it a lot. And we decided to take a trip in that little boat you get in. It takes you all the way around. You can see everything, and all the hotel rooms are all around you. It's an amazing place. There are walkways up high and shops up high and restaurants up high and just really neat. Well, as we were in this little boat thing going around, the guide had her little microphone and was telling us all about it. And she said that in this waterway, they sent out thousands and thousands of bottles. Now, I won't tell you what kind of bottles they sent out. Does anybody know? It's something Tennessee's famous for. Yeah, Jack Daniel's whiskey bottles. I told you, didn't I? They were trying to stay in conformity with Tennessee, but she said they sent out, I forget how many, I mean thousands to just people randomly. And they told them when they got this bottle, they asked them, would you go to some river, creek, whatever you are, and I think they did it all over the world, and fill it up and put the lid on it and mail it back to us. And they got thousands and thousands back, and they poured these different portions of water from all different places into this waterway. And they have these plaques with, I don't know how many, several thousand. And I looked, and sure enough, Pigeon Creek was there. The Ohio River was there. Tim Garrett's bathtub water was there. No, I didn't do that. So, and it was really amazing to look at all of the, I looked in Florida where we lived at one time and saw some of those lakes we lived by. And they just, it was really neat. And when it flooded a few years ago and all that water went everywhere, they did the same thing again and were able to fill up again. And they wanted to have water from all over the world represented in this waterway. You know, I thought about that when I thought of bitterness. Our lives are like that waterway. And all of us have several things that enter into our lives. A lot of them are similar, and a lot of them are different. Your life might have, you know, school poured into it, boyfriend, girlfriend poured into it, musical talents poured into it, sports poured into it. You might get married someday. You might have kids someday. You might have grandkids someday. You might get really, really old and have great grandkids someday. Sorry. You might purchase a home. You might have a sickness. I mean, just all kinds of things are poured into our life. And a lot of us have similar things. But I can guarantee you that you will have one thing that will be poured into your life. You ready for it? Someone will sin against you. Someone will wrong you. Someone will hurt you. Someone will crush you. Someone will betray you. Someone will lie about you. Someone will make something you did sound way bigger than it was to hurt you. Every one of us, at one time or another, will have that poured out into our life. You can just count on it along the waterway of our lives. And it may come from somebody that you never dreamed it would ever come from, right? We expect it maybe from the guy in the cubicle next to us, or Pat, maybe from the ladies in the cubicle next to us who don't know Jesus. But sometimes it can even come from somebody that's very close to us. A friend, a relative, a close neighbor. Today we begin examining God's counsel to us when that happens. The Bible uses many words to describe an unbiblical fallen man response to when we have been wronged and hurt. But I think every one of those words, which we'll see in the study, can be summed up with one word. It's the word bitterness. Bitterness. And bitterness can take on many forms and be on many different levels. This couple, was it last week? It might have been this week. Yeah, it was. It was the night before Pete and I went to the jail Monday night. And Kelly made taco salad before I went. And I got mine ready real quick and put the meat on there and the cheese and the tomatoes and all that. And I took one bite of the whole thing and, you know, the lettuce and all. And it was, oh, it was horrible. I felt like I was eating my front yard. It was bitter. It was like I was eating grass. Some of the lettuce wasn't lettuce. And I won't tell you what I did. What do you think I did? Oh, man, I made a beeline to the trash can, opened that trash can, and forgive me, but I spit it out. And that taste was in my, you know, that bitter, it was horrible. And I couldn't eat salad again until a couple days ago. It just gripped my heart. And so she tasted, ooh. And so she made a whole nother lettuce, whole nother salad with lettuce that was in the refrigerator. Bitter. I was running this week, and I ran by a telephone pole. What does the community of Evansville do with telephone poles? What? They put signs on them. You know that's illegal, by the way, but you didn't hear it from me because you don't own that pole. Anyway, and I was running by this one, and I saw all of these nails, big nails, little nails, pointed up, pointed down, sticking out in the, just, I mean, it was just like hundreds of nails. And by the way, I've run by those before and cut my shoulder. If I run too close to them, it's not good. You get tetanus that way. But as I ran by those nails, I thought, you know what? Not only is it the little water poured into our life from different sources, but sometimes life is like somebody takes a nail and just nails it right into your heart, right? And not only one, and not only two, but sometimes 30, 40, or 50. And sometimes that's what life is like. And that bitterness is like a trap that can grab you, and it can cause you to be angry, and it can cause you to be so upset, and it begins to churn inside of you, and it's all you can think of. And it steals your joy. It steals your service to Jesus. I don't want to serve Jesus, because we're going to see next week, it boils down to, I'm really ticked off at God. Whoa, don't miss next week. It steals your love for others. It can turn us into angry, disgruntled, woe is me people who desires to hurt the one who hurt us. You been there? I'll be honest. I've been there. Oh, I've been there. And I think if you're honest, you've been there too. And I've learned in this study that bitterness is the exact opposite of being like Jesus. And I can't wait till we get to that message about Jesus. If anybody was done wrong, who was it? Jesus. Jesus Christ. And bitterness puts you in a prison of darkness and hardness, and it affects your entire life. Here's how it affects you. The person you're bitter against goes with you everywhere you go, right? Everywhere you go, they're there. Oh, it's crazy. You just want to say, go away. Because you're so engrossed about, they did this to me. And bitterness stirs up anger and causes sinful words to come out of our mouth that wants to attack the person or persons or organization or country or whatever it is. Because we want other people to know what they did to me. You ever been there? Sometimes when you hear of good things happening to the person or persons that hurt you, you grow even more bitter and more angry, right? How could God allow good things to happen to that person who did that to me? And maybe when you see other people having relationships with the person who hurt you, you think to yourself, don't they get it? How can they be around that person? Don't they know how cruel they are? And then it just begins to get deeper and deeper in your soul. This person is with you when you work, when you go to sleep, when you play, when you eat, whatever you do. It's like they're just, you're in their prison. You know what I've discovered? They could care less that you're feeling that way. They're not thinking about you. They got their way. But yet we're holding them near us, and it's killing us. It takes the song out of our heart. And God says we're to be a singing people, right? But how can you sing when you've been crushed? And I know initially it's hard to sing when you're crushed. James said, pray. It takes the bounce out of our step. Why would the world want what we want if we're moping around, right? Woe is me. My God stinks. My God does not know what he's doing in my life. If my God were good, he would not have done that to me. We don't have the joy, and we forget God is sovereign. And you know what we really forget? God's the one with the bottle pouring it into our life. God's the one with the hammer and the nail. But I don't understand that, Pastor Tim. Well, you got to come next week. Listen carefully to this. This very famous person said that. His name is Mr. Anonymous. Anonymous says a lot of good things, doesn't he? Maybe Anonymous is a she. Let's just say it's both. This is really good. Bitterness does more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than the vessel on which it is poured. Let me repeat that. Bitterness does more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than the vessel on which it is poured. And I think that's true. I think that is so true. And we're going to see as we dive into this introduction today that bitterness does harm to the body of Christ, does harm rather to the body of Christ, to Christ's church locally, to our witness to the world, and it'll even keep people from being saved. And here's the big one. It breaks the heart of God. I want to begin this morning by just defining the word bitter. Bitterness. The Hebrew people expressed tragic, unpleasant experiences in the terms of taste. We do the same, don't we? We might say, well, they always dress so tastefully, right? I can't think of any others offhand, but we do that in our language. But in order to describe deep things, the Hebrew language used taste because you could grab a hold of what it meant. The Hebrew word for bitter, its most frequent word is a figurative one that expresses an emotional response to a destructive, heart-crushing situation. I want to bring up some of those quickly. We're not going to turn there. We'll have them up here on the screen. How this word was used, just so we can grab what the word means. 1 Samuel 1:10 tells us about Hannah. Hannah was married to Elkanah, and he had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. And Hannah could not have children. And we're told in chapter 1, verse 10, that she was deeply distressed. It's the Hebrew word for bitter. And in bitterness of soul, she wept bitterly. She was just broken because Peninnah made fun of her and laughed at her and poked at her. And in that day, having children was so highly valued, and her heart was crushed. And she described it with taste, with bitterness. Job, in Job chapter 3, listen as I read what Job said. And you know all of his pain. He lost his children, he lost his business, his health was fading. It was just a horrible time. Job says, why is light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter in soul who long for death, but it doesn't come? And they dig for death more than for hidden treasures. They rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave. Job is expressing his deep bitterness. And like a person seeking for gold, he wants to find the grave. And he describes it with our word, it's bitter, the pain, the anguish. In Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 30 and 31, the city of Tyre was a great, powerful city. They had ships and merchants and wealth, and God is judging it. Listen to what the people say, how their dreams were crumbled. And the people are shouting aloud over you, and they cry out bitterly. They cast dust on their heads, and they wallow in their ashes. They make themselves bald for you and put sackcloth on their waist, and they weep over you in bitterness of soul with bitter mourning. Why? Because this great cities' dreams have been crumbled. And sometimes when our dreams have been shattered, we feel the bitterness of pain. Ruth chapter 1, verse 20. Remember Naomi's life? She went away and got married and had two sons, and they both died, and her husband died, and Ruth comes back to her to Bethlehem. And look how she described her life after she lost her husband and her sons. As she came into the town, the people said, "Isn't that Naomi? Isn't that Naomi?" She said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara," which is the Hebrew word for bitter, "for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." She's describing her life with pain and bitterness. "I've lost my husband. I've lost my sons." Exodus chapter 12, verse 8. Remember when God delivered his people from Egypt? And he told them to worship him with the Passover. And he gave them instructions. But remember, it also said that they were to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with what? Bitter herbs. Why? Now, I tell you, when that salad was bitter, I wouldn't want to celebrate that every year. Why? Why did God say, celebrate it with bitter herbs to remind them of the hardship, the bitter life, the whippings, the beatings, the working from sun up to sundown, and the cruel treatment, and the fact that this is a dark world I'm delivering you from? And so we get a brief overview of a few times in the Old Testament how the Hebrew people use this word we're going to be talking about. And what happens is this deep, crushing, bitter feeling gets in our soul with the wrongs people have done to us. And our spirit turns from love and joy and harmonious relationships to anger and hatred and resentment, hostility and jealousy and grudges and vengeance. And we want that person to hurt. Why? Because they hurt us. So here is bitterness, as I am going to summarize it. It is that emotional response to the hurts and crushing blows of life, and if allowed to grow, will spread in our hearts and reveal a multitude of others, other sins, therefore damaging our walk with God, our service to the body of Christ, and our testimony to a lost world. Now, how is bitterness expressed? How do we express it? How does it come out? Well, it comes out in a lot of different ways. And you might be saying, "Pastor Tim, it's like you know me. Were you walking in my heart this week?" No, I've just been there. I've been there. And you will find that bitterness has a bunch of close relatives. And every time bitterness is there, there's a family reunion. And you'll find that when you're bitter, all of these things are hanging around. And we'll see this in these 10 weeks. All of these words are close neighbors. Let me just list them. Discontentment, hostility, resentment, revenge, hurt feelings, hatred, jealousy, envy, rejoicing when the other person falls who hurt you, hurtful and damaging speech, it attacks, it lies, it seeks to destroy and gain followers, anger and outbursts of anger. Here's one I thought of, sourpuss. I looked that up on dictionary.com because I want to make sure I wasn't saying something bad or that was a real word. And it was actually there. It is a nature that's habitually gloomy. Just gloomy. There's no smile. There's no joy. "Woe is me. They hurt me. And if I smile, no one will know they hurt me." You sourpuss. That's a great word, isn't it? Feelings of displeasure when someone else succeeds. Now you might be saying, "Pastor Tim, I'm not bitter. I don't think I'm bitter at all. I'm so happy-go-lucky. And there's no such thing as luck. But I just really don't think I..." And you might not be struggling with it, but it might be way down deep. So let me just throw a few things out to see if any of these are you. Okay? Number one. Do you ever add the word stupid to something when describing it? Here's where we start getting into the nitty-gritty. "Oh, I got 100 of them here. That stupid car. That stupid school. That stupid teacher. And I got to admit, this is me, that stupid dog. In fact, one of my dog's aliases is Big Stupid. Jerry Thackeray gave him that, her that name. That stupid company I work for. That stupid coach. Stupid husband of mine. Let me repeat that one. That stupid husband of mine. That stupid wife. Now, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying what somebody else might say. That stupid doctor. Oh, here's interesting. I forgot to put something. I just said that stupid. Okay. That stupid. That stupid boss. That stupid neighbor. That stupid president. That stupid house. That stupid leg of mine keeps hurting. I'm not talking about Linda's hurt leg either. That stupid spot on my face. Why did God put that spot on my face? Right? Anybody got a spot on your face? You're saying my husband's face is a spot, right? Those stupid neighbor kids. Stupid nursing home. Those stupid rules. Why do we sense the need to add the word stupid? There's a little bitterness in there, isn't it? There's a little, I'm upset. It doesn't taste good. It's not doing what I want it to do. And just fill in the blank. You ever catch yourself saying that? Second thing I thought of. Do you ever experience that ongoing unsettled feeling inside about something someone did to you? And it seems to always come up when there's stress or pressure or a discussion of some kind. Does it always come up when there's a heated discussion between you and your wife or you and your husband or you and your kids or you and your coworkers or you and your boss or you or your teammates? You say, well, I'm not sure what you mean. Well, let me see if I can help us. How about a decision your husband made? And you seem to be doing okay with it until the pressure and the stress comes and boom, it just comes out every time. Anybody? Don't raise your hand. Or how about something your husband bought? And you're doing fine with it until the bill comes that you can't pay because your husband bought that. How about a decision your wife made? How about something your wife bought? How about something in the past that your husband did? How about something in the past your wife did? How about something that's affecting your life right now and it's not for the good because of something your husband or wife did? And you do good for a while, but when the pressure comes and it just seems your heart says, I'm still here. You ever been like that? You think you're really growing and doing great and then God shows you you're not doing as good as you thought and it just rears its ugly little head again. How about something in the past that your child did or your children did that's affecting your life right now? Third thing. Do those burning feelings and thoughts of anger and resentment reside in your heart and mind when you are reminded of a deep, cutting, life-changing hurt? So in other words, you're just doing great. Doing great, but something reminds you of the hurt, the pain. You see them in the store. You're doing great. And there they are in the bread aisle. I mean, you're just doing great. And we're going to see eventually about in the book of Esther with Mordecai and Haman. Same example. Not today. But we're going to see in the weeks ahead. I need bread. They took that from me and now they're taking my bread. And so you go in the next aisle. And you take the Rice-A-Roni and you push it aside and see if they're still there. And you push it back. I kid you not, and I feel like a doofus, but years ago, and you don't even know who I'm talking about, we saw somebody in the store and we did not want to see him. And I kid you not, we're going through the whole big store, Walmart. We're going through the whole store just looking down every aisle. I thought, this is stupid. You've been there, right? You're just like me, right? Did I just say stupid? You can say stupid sometimes. It is a word you can use in the proper way. But you're just doing great. But something reminds you. Something reminds you. I thought of some examples. You have some of these if-onlys in your life. If only that teacher would have given my child the benefit of the doubt, she could have gotten to that college and her life would be so different. If only that coach would have given my kid a chance, he may not have turned to other bad things in his life. If my husband had not betrayed me then, if my wife had not betrayed me, oh, how it would be different. If that doctor would have done a better job, blank might still be here today. You don't know how many times I hear people say that. If only the doctor would have done this. It's the doctor's fault. There's no loving, sovereign, amazing God who does things for his glory. There's only a mean, evil doctor who somehow can trick God. And we'll talk about that next week. I'm not saying doctors are perfect, but I sure am glad for those doctors today that helped my wife to not have so much pain when she was trying to have our fifth child. When this kidney stone comes out, I'm naming it. I'm going to name it Frank. If that company hadn't fired me or downsized, I wouldn't have lost my house. I wouldn't be in this position today. If my parents hadn't split up and ruined my life. You see, sometimes we do great, but we're reminded of things. We see a picture in our house. We see somebody in the store driving. Somebody says something. Somebody puts something on Facebook and it just comes back. It's a horrible place to live. Sometimes we don't get our way. We're truly sinned against. And we're wronged at times. And we convince ourselves that if it just would have happened another way, I wouldn't be here today. How do we know that? Can we really predict that? If only that coach would have started my kid, he'd be in the NBA today. Yeah, the National Basket Weaving Association, probably. But we convince ourselves that we can somehow see the future, predict the future, and if only that would have not happened, then my kid or I. Really? You know what I'm going to call you if that's your idea? I'm going to start calling you God. Because isn't that God's job? That's his job. Now listen, I'm not chewing you out because I got to tell you. You know why I'm preaching these series? Because I got sick of having a bitter heart. Right? I got sick of having hurt stay with me. It's a monster. And one day, months ago, I said, God, I want this to be done. Where's your answer, God? We hold a grudge against the teacher, against the coach, against our husband, against the wife, against the doctor, against the company, against the parents, against the government. You fill in the blank. We hold these grudges because they hurt me. You know what? Here's what I think of. Who do I think I am, really, that I am not allowed to be hurt? There was only one perfect person who walked this earth, and his name was. And what they do to him? Yeah, it killed him. And we're going to talk about that in the future. So this bitterness grows and grows and grows and grows and grows. Now, please note this. I am not saying that the hurt and pain are not real. Oh, no. It is. It is very real. It can be so deep that no one else can share it. Look at this verse, Proverbs 14:10. This is a tough verse in the Proverbs, but it's an amazing verse. The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares even in the heart's joy. We're going to come back to this in a little bit, but you know what this is saying? Sometimes life's hurts and the wrongs that happen to us are so deep, are so hurting, that you know it, but nobody else can truly, they can't feel it. And you can tell them, but they can't get it. They can't get it. And even sometimes our joys, they can't get it. So the proverb writer knew that bitterness and hurt and pain in the soul, it's real. Oh, I am not saying that you just do your, Lord, take it away, and it's all gone. Say my three prayers, eat my good food, exercise, and get enough sleep, and by goodness, the bitterness will be gone by 6 in the morning. I went to Nashville. I can talk like that now. You may spend months and months and months working through this. And sometimes there is so much pain, you feel like you're all alone. You know what? Part of that's real. But wait till we get to the end. You're not alone. We'll come back to that. Third and last point today, as we kind of introduce this. Bitterness removed. Now, we're going to be talking about this the rest of the 9 weeks. And so today, I just want to give us some hope. Isn't it good to know, if you've experienced this bitterness, that there's hope? That you don't have to walk around mad and angry and upset that God's blessing the one who hurt you. You don't have to hold a grudge. You don't have to walk around with your baseball bat saying, get in my way. Just try it. Don't walk down the bread aisle with my baseball bat, or I'll drag you to the ice aisle and put some ice on that head I just whacked. Hope doesn't have to be there. Kelly's in laying in the bed, and she's getting up and sitting in the kitchen. Then she's sitting at the computer table. Then she's back to the bed. Then she's in the bathroom. Then she's out in the living room. Then she's running laps around the block, which is 2 miles long, all night long. Well, she didn't do that part. So I'm praying, God, help this thing to pass. And I had hope. Hope's a great thing. And then when it was evident that that thing wasn't going to give birth, Lord, somehow get this pain away. Hope's a great thing. Look at Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, or 31. I think we have it up here. Let all, and by the way, this is imperative in the Greek. God commands this. Let all bitterness and wrath, remember these are its neighbors and relatives, and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So right there, God says, I command you, my children, put it away. Don't we spend our whole life telling our kids to put things away? If we had a dime or a dollar for every time we said, put that away, put that away, put that, would you put that away? You need to put that up. You need to put that up. Don't want to trip. Put that up. Put up. We'd have a church building next week, right? Let's get all of our put away money and put it in the bank, and we'll get us a plot and we'll build us a beautiful building. All day long, put away your toys. Put away your clothes. Put away those dishes. Put away, put away, put away. God says, there's hope. You can put away this hurt, this pain. Yes, you were wronged. Yes, you were crushed. Yes, you were lied about. Yes, your closest relative, your friend, your parents, your coach, your teacher absolutely did you wrong. But God says, I want you to get rid of it. So no matter what the hurt, no matter what the pain, no matter what level it's at, and again, I'm not saying it's not real. I'm not saying there's not tears. I'm not saying there's no hurt. I'm not saying there's no nights where you don't sleep. I've been there. It's horrible. But our loving God says it has to go. So no matter what the level, the heart of God for the child of God is to remove bitterness, it's got to go. That salad had to get to go out of my mouth. Blew. I can still taste it. Ooh, it's horrible. I like how John MacArthur summed up these words in Ephesians 4:31. And that's its relatives. See how he summed these up? What you have here is you've got some things that go on the inside and some things that go on the outside. So what goes on the inside is bitterness. It's a smoldering resentment, a brooding grudge. And it's down deep in the soul. Smolders. I got a bunch of trees on our property, and when there's a storm, they all limbs fall and stuff. So last weekend or 2 weekends ago, whatever it was, I was burning a bunch of the wood that I had collected up because I got tired of a wood pile. And I'm lighting that sucker. You know, charcoal fluid and fire is awesome, isn't it? Is that a man thing?
Yes.
And even when the fire's blazing, and you hope it doesn't travel back up that stream and go, woo, no eyebrows. It's awesome. Well, when I got all of the fire gone and the flame gone, about several hours that night, I went down the hill and got my fire pit and it's on wheels, and I rolled it up to the concrete and I felt under it. Ooh, hot. The next day, in the evening, I said, I'm curious. Ooh, it's still hot. There were no flames. It was just that white leftover wood. The next day, and when I took Big Stupid out, I said, come here, Big Stupid. Put your tongue. No. I put my hand under there again. It's still hot. For like 3 days, there's no flame, but it's still hot. And little by little, you'd see that white stack, whatever, you know, that pile of, what do you call them, wood? Ashes. I knew there was a word. It would just kind of go down a little bit and down a little bit. That's what happens to you and me. We don't, you can walk into church, you know, and smiling and everything, or watch the ball game and laugh and eat watermelon and spit out the seeds and have a wonderful time. And there's no flames, and people don't go, oh my goodness, did you see Billy? He's bitter today. You know, look out. Pally just walked in the church building and she's bitter. Look at the flames, look at the flames. Pally walks in. Or how about some of the worship leaders get up here, you know, flames out of them. Joe says, stand up. Right now. We're going to sing, God is love. And oftentimes it's not like that, but what is it? It's like the smoldering, right? There's no flames. You don't even see it. But if you were to touch your heart down deep at the bottom of my fire pit, ooh, it's hot. That's what God has shown me. I tell you, when I think, God, this is amazing. I'm growing. And then something happens and boom, it's right there. And I go, I'm Big Stupid. That's what bitterness is. It's a smoldering resentment. Wrath is wild rage, the passion of the moment. I lose control. I go berserk. Look out. I almost said spaghetti, but I didn't. Look out. That's a community group private joke that Linda's going to slap me one of these days. And you go ahead. Look out, dog. Look out, cat.
Making me bitter.
Making her bitter. Look out, salad. Anger is a more internal smoldering. You see, that's what's going on the inside. But what happens is it eventually gets on the outside. That's the clamor. The clamor is a shout of outcry, a public outburst. Slander is the ongoing defamation of someone that arises from our bitter heart. We put them down. Malice is just a general Greek word for evil. So God says, remove it. And I love the opposite, and I don't think I have that verse up here, but Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another. Have a tender heart. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. And we're going to talk about that in the weeks ahead. And real quick, you know, this is so important for believers, as we just talked about, but how about unbelievers? Listen to Hebrews 12:15. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So we had to figure out, what is the writer of Hebrews talking about? believers or unbelievers, but he's quoting Deuteronomy 29:18, which is our next verse, which says, "Beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the god of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit." If they're quoting a verse, it means what they're quoting in the Old Testament. I think this is talking about people who are hanging around the church and Christians who were not saved because they had bitterness and it defiled many. Bitterness will keep people from being saved. One more verse, Acts 8:23. Simon thought he could buy the gift of God by money. What did Peter say? "You're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity and sin." The word gall there is kale. I don't know if that's the word for colon. I don't know exactly what the colon does. But it's a bitter bile. You want to hear something gross? It's a bitter, alkaline, yellow, or greenish liquid. That's what the word gall means. In fact, he could say, "You are in the fullness of greenish, yellowish, blah." If you've ever been sick with nothing in you, you know what I'm talking about. That's what he said. And people are bitter against the gospel. They don't like the gospel. Pete and I got to share Christ with some folks today, this week, and one of the young men he was sharing with, he said, was really listening well, and I was kind of talking to the other guy, and until Pete told him he was a sinner. And all people are sinners, and every sin needs to be paid for. And then all of a sudden he began to turn it off. He didn't like that. People get bitter against this gospel where God calls people sinners and God says there's no hope other than me. And the bitterness will keep them out of heaven and they will seek other gods that fit their desire. I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. They're bitter against God. Let's land the plane. Bitterness is the mother of so many sins. And it destroys relationships. It weakens the church. People get angry at each other. And they get bitter towards each other. And they don't want to see that person succeed or that person succeed because they did something they didn't like and they made a decision they didn't like. And it destroys and weakens. You can never fully destroy God's church, but it can weaken the church. It ruins our testimony to the world. Because the world sees the church acting the way they act. Can I ask you a question? Why would they want what we're sharing with them if we're acting just like them? Now we fail, don't we? Oh yeah. We fail. But that ought not to be our pattern. And I think some unbelievers think our testimony is just a big joke. Yeah, we fail. And when we do fail, we just say, "Oh, I praise God for forgiving me." It destroys our joy. It takes away our service to fellow believers. It ruins and cripples biblical love that Stephen talked about so well in these last 3 weeks. It just cripples it because there's anger and there's pain and there's hurt. And we're going to have two messages on what real biblical love out of 1 Corinthians 13 is in the weeks ahead. It turns the people who ought to be the most joyful and hopeful and happiest people on the planet, who get up every day and say, the alarm goes off and they pop out of bed and they say, "Dear, get up, it's 4:00. And they hold hands with husband and wife and they skip through the house saying, this is the day that the Lord has made, I get to do all of those dishes, mow my grass and take out the dog. And you just fill in the blank, right? We ought to be the most joyful people on the planet, right? We ought to say, "God, my favorite friend, my co-worker, my fill-in-the-blank wronged me, but you're going to show me your glory." Oh, it hurts. But bitterness destroys all of that. It displays a lifestyle more similar to the devil than to Jesus. And we're trapped in this prison. I want to put up Proverbs 14:10 again as we kind of wrap it up. That is a powerful verse. There are sometimes when I meet with people especially in situations of mourning and death. I don't say a whole lot. I don't say a whole lot. You know why? Sometimes there's nothing to say. Sometimes it's just time to cry, right? Sometimes it's just time to be there and put your arm around them and maybe just say, God, we need your help. And be very careful if you say to somebody, oh, I know how you're feeling. You ever have anybody say that to you? And you go, you do not know how I'm feeling. You ever? Oh, yeah. Now, you may have gone through something similar, and you can say, listen, I've been through something similar, but look what this the writer of Proverbs, Holy Spirit, said. You know the pain and the hurt. Nobody else can truly enter into it. And I hope, as Ephesians 4:31 says, that your heart will say, God, it's got to go. I don't know yet how to fully get it to go, but it's got to go. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of being angry with people. I'm tired of being bitter against my wife or my husband or my kid. In fact, didn't Peter say, husbands, do not be bitter against your wives? I'm tired of being bitter against the government. I'm trying to be bitter against my boss. I'm tired of just walking around with this hurt and this resentment and this grudge. And Lord, I don't know all the answer yet, but I'm going to commit myself to your word. Because it's got to go, because it can go, because you said it can go. I want the joy back. I want the smiles back. I want to be able to look at the one who hurt me and say, how are you? I'm praying for your God's best in your life. Really? Has anybody found that to be hard? I got to tell you, I'm evil. If they were asking auditions for Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, you know what part I would audition for? The Abominable Snowman. Right? Is that you? Does God ever show you just how rotten you are? We need those times, though, don't we? Draws us closer to Him. You know, it's something about, go to the next one, Proverbs 14:10. And I was reading a Hebrew scholar on this. I thought this was amazing. God gives us each other, right? Yeah. We are gifts to each other. And people are there for us to put their arm around us, to cry with us, to laugh with us, to rejoice with us, as we'll see in one of the messages, to weep with us, Romans 12. And God does give us people that can be there when there's the bitter pain in our soul. But even then, they cannot get in there, can they? They can't get in the heart. And there's still that emptiness. No one knows. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. I think there's a song that we're going to be learning, and this may not be exactly the words, but it says something like, God, show me that all my losses, show me that all I have is you. Isn't it when you hurt and things are taken away that God seems so much more precious? Because it helps us to realize you are all I have. All I have is you. And while God gives us each other, no one can truly get inside our pain and our hurt. And it helps us to understand that no human fellowship can give salvation, can give comfort and peace. But that should drive us to what? To have fellowship with the God whose love and wisdom are capable of shining through the most secret sanctuary of the human heart. I love that. Did you follow that? Yes, no one can truly enter into your pain, though God does give us each other that can help. So it drives us to say, I need my comfort, my salvation from God, who can has the capability of diving deep into my heart, into the most secret sanctuary that no other human can get into. And it helps us to realize that God's my salvation. God's my hope. God's my joy. God's my comfort. I want to close with this amazing verse I read this week in Psalm 31:7. While no one can get in our heart but God, the writer says, I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love. Because, now notice this. Proverbs 14 says, no one can get into your heart. But notice what the psalmist said here. God, fellowship with you because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. Wow! What an amazing God. So bitterness can be a prison. It can trap us. It can absolutely destroy your life. And instead of seeking first God's kingdom, you're seeking how to hurt that person. You're seeking, what ways can I do this to secretly hurt them? And it's real. And when we turn bitterness as far as pain into bitterness from anger, it destroys us and we're in prison. And it ought to drive us to have fellowship with a God who can see in the depths of your heart, who cries when you cry, who weeps when you weep, who knows what it is like to have someone die in your life. Did he not watch his son die? People say, God doesn't know how I feel in this death. He not only watched his son die, he sent his son to die in our place. Well, I trust that in the weeks ahead, that all of these messages will drive us to this amazing God who loves us, who can get into our heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this thing of bitterness is a horrible thing. It grips our heart and our life. And all of its relatives come traveling nearby. Anger, resentment, hostility, jealousy, discontentment, hatred, attacking with our voice. And the whole time you're saying, I'm here. Only I can give you the true fellowship you need. I know your pain. I know your hurt. But I am all you truly need. As we remain in an attitude of just prayer today, I hope you'll examine your heart. And maybe through this message, God revealed to you that there's bitterness. Maybe you've got 10 cents worth of bitterness. Maybe you got $1,000 worth of bitterness in your soul. Or maybe you've got Fort Knox in your soul of bitterness. I think the first step is just to acknowledge it and say, oh God, forgive me. And oh God, thank you for bringing me to your book to give me the answer. I pray today that you will talk to God right now and ask Him for help. And maybe today, for the first time, you learned that there is no human being who can share in your pain, but there is a God who can know and does see and loves you and knows exactly what you're going through. And will you commit to these following weeks or the weeks that follow, as we dig into this topic, Father, I can speak for every one of us. Life stinks. Life on this planet that's led by the devil flat out stinks. There's pain, there's heartache. There's hurt. There's betrayal. There's brokenness.
and it grips us. And the devil's laughing. But God, you're crying. The verse I didn't read about let all bitterness, it says don't grieve the Holy Spirit. God, this fallen world just isn't where satisfaction is. It's in the fellowship with you who can see and does know. And we can, through the pain, rejoice and lift up our hearts and say, God, you're my hope. Your glory can be seen in the hurt and the pain. Father, I pray for your church here who suffers with bitterness. All of us do in one level or another. Whether it's a teacher, a coach, a doctor, a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, whatever it is. Break our hearts. And grow us and change us. And more than anything, show us that our salvation and our comfort comes from fellowship with you. And we thank you for hope. In Jesus' name.